Let us consider how these two contaminated persons should be punished. The punishment should be apt, for thus benefit can eventually be bestowed upon them. Since they find duality in the existence of Vaikuntha life, they are contaminated and should be removed from this place to the material world, where the living entities have three kinds of enemies. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The reason why pure souls come into the existential circumstances of the material world, which is considered to be the criminal department of the Supreme Lord, is stated in Bhagavad Gita, 7th chapter, verse 27. It is stated that as long as a living entity is pure, he is in complete harmony with the desires of the Supreme Lord. But as soon as he becomes impure, he is in disharmony with the desires of the Lord. By contamination, he is forced to transfer to this material world where the living entities have three enemies, namely desire, anger, and lust. These three enemies force the living entities to continue material existence, and when one is free from them, he is eligible to enter the kingdom of God. One should not, therefore, be angry in the absence of an opportunity for sense gratification, and one should not be lusty to acquire more than necessary. In this verse, it is clearly stated that the two doormen should be sent into the material world where criminals are allowed to reside. Since the basic principles of criminality are sense gratification, anger, and unnecessary lust, persons conducted by these three enemies of the living entity are never promoted to Vaikuntha Loka. People should learn Bhagavad Gita and accept the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna as the Lord of everything. They should practice satisfying the senses of the Supreme Lord instead of trying to satisfy their own senses. Training in Krishna consciousness will help one be promoted to Vaikuntha. Amigyanta Anandasya Gananjana Shalakya Chakshushun Militam Jena Tasmai Shi Gurave Namaha Vanchakalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shiva Sadi Gaura Bhaktarinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna lust and greed and anger. Bhagavad Gita. These are described to be the three enemies of the living entity. There's another Bhagavad Gita verse which is referred to in the purport, which describes that all living entities are born into this world, overcome by the dualities of desire and hate. And then the next verse describes that when you can become yesham tvantikatam papam gyananam punyaga jikananam te dvanva moha nimukta bhajanti mam dridavrataha, that when you can become free from the reactions to sinful activities and established in equanimity amongst the dualities, bhajanti mam dridavrata, then you can perform devotional service with determination. So we're trying to do devotional service. We're trying to engage in Krishna's service for his pleasure. But whilst these dualities and enemies and sins are lingering around, then they force us, Prabhupada says, they force us to be caught up in the material atmosphere. So therefore the quality of the service which is rendered is inferior. There are acharyas, Baladev Vidyabhushan, I believe, and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. So they have a definition of what is devotional service. and they are two extremes. One starts at the beginner stage and presents that devotional service begins as soon as you connect, as soon as you contact, as soon as you're in touch with Krishna consciousness. And the other acharya, he presents that devotional service begins when you're at the perfect stage, in the level of bhava and prem. Then you're actually performing devotional service. So Srila Prabhupada, he is hearing from the acharyas. He's synthesizing. He's extracting the essence of what they're saying. And he's presenting for the purpose of instructing knowledge to take everybody for the next 10,000 years back to Godhead. So we have to understand what he's presenting, but if we understand the history, because we'll hear people bring up different arguments, why should we worship a person? Why should we worship God? Why should we sacrifice this life? We should be engaged in sense gratification while we're young, and when we're old and we can't do any more sense gratification, then we should commit ourselves, dedicate ourselves to doing bhakti. Now it's time for karma. A little bit of gyan, but karma, activity, enjoy. So this is a platform of knowledge which is presented in the Vedas, but it has an importance, it has a significance. The cornucopia, the Vedic cornucopia. It's an interesting word, cornucopia. I think it means like the whole range of different things that you go into a shop and they've got for cooking. You've got the sharpener for the pencil so you can write down the menu. They've got the little device for sharpening. They've got the box for. They've got this, the cornucopia. They've got everything that's there that's available that you can use to help your cooking. And somebody can have a very well-stocked kitchen with all of these things. But if they don't know how to cook, then nothing comes out of the kitchen and people go hungry. Whereas somebody who understands the principle of cooking, they've got a potato, they've got a pot and a fire somewhere. They can make a meal. They can make many different meals by understanding the principle of cooking. Some people who don't understand cooking, they might take the fire and throw water on it, put the pot upside down, smash the potato with a knife or a brick and say, okay, I'm using all of these ingredients, I'm cooking. Once a king was anxious to go and he was being taught a lesson by, I think it was Gopal Ban. He saw a yogi and the yogi was claiming that I can control my senses, I can control my mind. So he challenged him. He said, okay, will you submerge yourself in this freezing cold river in the middle of winter? And if you are happy and satisfied at the end of it, then I'll give you a good reward. So the yogi performed the activity, not necessarily because he was wanting the reward, but because he was doing his duty of teaching. And the king didn't stay there and watch him, but he got a report later. And the next morning, the yogi emerged from the freezing cold river and came to the king. It was reported, yes, he was there all night. So, Your Majesty, please, I've come to accept my reward. And the king tried to get out of it. He said, you are a cheater. You're a rascal. 3 kilometers away, there's a lamp in the top of the temple. You were taking fire from that lamp to keep your body warm. Rascal, get out of here. So the assistants of the king said, this is not fair. He's cheating. So the king was saying, okay, we're going on a picnic or we're going out for an adventure, cook something and then we're going. So the assistant went into the kitchen and started cooking. And the king said, come on, let's go, what's happening, what's happening? He said, I'm cooking, just now cooking. And the king was getting very frustrated. Eventually he went in himself to see what was happening. So the person who was instructing, he'd made a tripod and he put the pot 7 feet in the air And he had a little fire cooking down here. And the king said, what are you doing? I'm cooking. There is heat. It's reaching the pot. In due course of time, everything will be cooked. And he went, acha. I understand. So he called the yogi back and he gave him his proper dues. So to understand how to apply energy in the right place, in the right time, in the right circumstances, it requires training, requires intelligence, it requires sincerity. It's not just automatically. I've got the ingredients. We're here at the Hare Krishna Center. Everything that comes off this altar is prasadam, mahaprasadam. Krishna, he's duty-bound to accept whatever I throw in front of him. Korma told a story that he was here, Prabhupada was here. So Korma was cooking and Prabhupada took the offering, and then there was a message which came down. Prabhupada said, bring me the cook. I want to see the cook. And Korma was all nervous and they escorted him upstairs and thought, what have I done wrong? And then Prabhupada was introduced, here's the cook. So Srila Prabhupada said, thank you for following the regulative principles very nicely. Korma described he'd made these puris that were puffed up and light and flaky and fall apart. Prabhupada also told another person here that was a young girl, 7 years old, she was cooking, she was making puris. So Prabhupada saw her and he said, when he saw the puris puffing up nicely, he said, when you see a puri puffing up, that means Krishna is smiling upon you. So when you offer Krishna one of these flat, soggy, like shoe leather type of puris or chapatis, do you think that Krishna is smiling upon you? And when you eat it, you get sick. They're not very digestible. The ingredients are there. It's in ghee, it's flour, it's stuff like that, but it's not edible. So to understand the principles, how to put them together, how to apply, and as Prabhupada told Korma, thank you for following the regulative principles nicely, to avoid the modes of ignorance, to avoid the mode of passion, to be in the proper attitude, proper consciousness, because Krishna doesn't really care. He's not hungry. He doesn't need our offerings. He is taking it that we are expressing our love and devotion through the medium of this service. So to be on time, to be clean, like that, that's a much more significant offering than big, opulent, fancy hoo-ha, which doesn't taste good, which is strange, which is overpowered by too much salt, too much spice, too much cream, too much something. It's cooking is a subtle science. So we're all affected by different modes, different enemies. We're describing here the lust, greed, and anger. They don't just disappear, those qualities. They've been following us around for a long time. But if we learn how to deal with them, it's like fire. Fire can be dangerous. Now in Australia, it's the bushfire season. But it doesn't mean that we're going to stop cooking. There are bans on using fires outside because people don't know how to manage fire. And most of the fires are started by fire bugs, who are sick people who get some pleasure from seeing a lot of fire. But fire can be managed, just like the interaction between men and women is sometimes characterized as man is like butter and woman is like fire. If the butter is brought too close to the fire, then the fire becomes inflamed and enraged, and it's out of control. And the butter melts. So if you keep the butter hard and you keep the fire controlled, then at the right time they can be brought together and there's a successful union. But if everything's in flame, then it's hard to control. And the results are varna sankara. Accidents, unwanted, unloved children. So they can be properly managed. Our anger, as demonstrated by Hanuman, can be used against the enemies of Krishna. His tail was set on fire. He thought, okay, what should I do? I'm a monkey. Monkeys do monkey business. So he started jumping from rooftop to rooftop throughout Lanka, and his tail was following behind him, and everywhere his tail went, then the place caught on fire. And anger, lust. Lust is the perverted reflection of our original love, excuse me, of Krishna. But lust and then greed. Lust is, is that verse 337? Kama isha krodha isha rajaguna, rajaguna samudbhavaha. That it's our original love when it comes into contact with the mode of passion that creates this sinful byproduct. So understanding what is that lust, when we're attracted to engaging in the material world, engaging our senses in the material world, trying to get pleasure, we're trying to imitate the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The original binding force, why we're here in the material world in the first place, is because we have the desire to control and enjoy. We want to be the Supreme. So recognizing that we're not the Supreme, that we're the servant, then those propensities to control and enjoy, we notice them more clearly. Before that time, we think, yeah, what's wrong? What's wrong with being a powerful, aggressive, happy, and fat sense enjoyer? What's wrong with that? It's my lot in life. I understand the belly is a sign of how actually happy and successful you are. You're a good businessman. You've got the signs to show. Somebody who's skinny, then they're considered to be unsuccessful. In Mayapur, we have a big trouble to get people to practice vegetarianism. We have to trick them, we have to induce them, because there's propaganda going around that only poor people eat vegetarian. If you're wealthy, then you can afford meat and fish. So we have to trick them, we have to encourage them. If you practice a vegetarian diet, and if you put Krishna in the center, then we will give you a framed picture of the Panchatattva. In the villages, this is huge. This is probably their main possession. And then also, we'll come and visit your house, and we'll come there when you're doing arti. So we used to go on Harinam door to door in the villages just next to the Mayapur temple, Taranpur. And the people were very happy to receive us. They would receive us, we'd go door to door, we'd observe them doing their arti, then they would follow along, we'd start off with five people, and then at the end of the 1 or 2 hour kirtan, we'd have 85 people coming back following us, and there'd be a big feast or the Gaura arti. But we noticed that in each house, the place was practically empty. Perfectly clean, smeared with cow dung and mud, and the front veranda, there was nothing there. Little hut, nothing there. But they got their chair and they put some newspaper down. They cleaned it and they put their picture there and they got and did their arti there, did their little arti there. And these were people who had committed. They'd received their picture and they were performing that sacrifice. But so many people were not. And there are many people in that village who are drunkards, there are many people who are womanizers, there's many problems there. Because they all have a television there as well. They all have two or three mobile phones and things like that. They're plugged in to the contaminating influence of the Western culture. But if you help to revive them, you encourage them, you support them with the essential spiritual culture, they've got nothing there, but they've got a tulsi bush out the front. They're maintaining their tulsi bush. They've got sabji growing on the roof. They've got trees which are abundant. They have got a big storehouse of, you know, 3 tons of grain next to them. They've got some land. They work hard, but they've got plenty of time to sit around and talk. You can't get them to work. You offer them a wage, but they'll come there and they'll work for some time and then they'll go home. They have different mindset, different time dimension which they're working under. So, and family life is very busy, very important to them. So, while we're driven by lust and greed, Prabhupada says here, one should not therefore be angry in the absence of an opportunity for sense gratification, and one should not be lusty to acquire more than necessary. What do we actually need? What's the bare minimum that we actually need in order to be happy? We need our japa beads, and we need a little bit of opportunity to do some service. It's a bare minimum. If you have your japa beads and you have the chance to do some service, everything is there. Everything will come from that. There used to be classes. More comes out of your bead bag than just your finger. Everything comes out of your bead bag. If you've got the holy name, then you've got everything. You're the wealthiest person in the world. And you have the opportunity to do a little bit of service. That's the minimum. If you can't do that, then you're a poor man. You're impoverished. I saw a posting. Bob Marley said, some people are so poor, all they have is money. Money can't buy you love. So to not be greedy, to not be lusty, it's actually it's an adjustment. Bhagavatam describes, second chapter, first canto, Srinvatam Swakata Krishnam, there's a series of verses that describes that as you continue to hear and chant, then those things which are in the heart, the lust and the avarice, then they become diminished. We can't just give them up. We can't put them aside. They're there deep within our heart. They're part of our makeup. But they will diminish. They will reduce. They will become purified. The mode of goodness will become more prominent by hearing and chanting and by helping other people to hear and chant. Just trying to give that up, it's very, very difficult. To try and come to the mode of goodness is very difficult. This age is so contaminated. Very difficult. So, to learn the art of shrinking our desires, Krishna book, Prabhupada describes in the Krishna book that, you know, desires are there. We have desires, but there is an art to shrink those desires. We might want a fancy car, Rolls Royce, Porsche, like that. But if we're happy and we're satisfied with whatever we've got because it helps to get us from A to B, then we can sleep at night. We have a quality of life. We're not chasing. We're not lusty. We're not angry that we're in the absence of sense gratification. So this is part of training in Krishna consciousness. How to fulfill or how to rectify all of the material problems. The only thing is, the only way is that those material problems, they have a spiritual source. So to solve the material problems, we have to apply a spiritual solution. And the spiritual solution is nourished by chanting Hare Krishna, hearing the Bhagavatam, associating with devotees, residing in a holy place. These are the 5 most potent forms of devotional service. And associating with devotees. Associating with devotees, residing in a holy place, worshipping the deity, chanting Hare Krishna, and seriously studying Srimad Bhagavatam. So these are the methods, these are the means, these are the tools which we have to elevate ourselves. Other methods are like cooking on that flame. It's cooking, but the result will come very slowly. So we want to take advantage of Krishna consciousness, dive in deep to the opportunity to develop our Krishna consciousness and share Krishna consciousness with others. And in that way, very quickly, get on the spiritual platform and book our ticket back home, back to Godhead. So does anybody have any questions? Comments? Disagreements? The essential minimum is that we are a happy, whole person and we can relate to other persons who are temporarily associated with us in a Krishna conscious fashion. So if we are in anxiety, if we are affected by the modes, if we are not satisfied, then that will rub off on our dependents. They will experience that. Children are extremely sensitive. So the quality that we possess ourselves is what we can give to others. Therefore, putting energy into uplifting ourselves and increasing the quality of our spiritual existence, the quality of our spiritual knowledge, the quality of our japa, our kirtan, our sacrifice, our knowledge, that's the best way to fulfill all those obligations. And part of elevating ourselves in Krishna consciousness means that we will be sensitive as to how to present the conclusions of what we're doing to those people who are less sincere, less learned, less intelligent. Somebody who has more knowledge, somebody who's more powerful, they don't take the opportunity to lord it over. That's part of that controlling and enjoying propensity. If you're trying to present something and people are rebelling against you, then maybe you're not sensitive to their needs. You're not understanding them as another person. Why aren't you listening to me? Just do what I say. Why should I listen to you? We have to live those spiritual qualities. We have to embody those spiritual qualities and share them with other spiritual living entities. So the first thing is respect. The first part of Krishna conscious culture is to understand respect, to develop respect, to live with respect. So that's a little bit of a formula, how to fulfill all those needs and desires and obligations, all the little things hanging off you. You've got them, you can't just throw them away. You've got to start from where you are now. You can't just throw away and turn your back. There, people are used to those things, so you have to maintain them for some time. But at the same time, you maintain your connection with Prabhupada, maintain your connection with the deities, and you reveal your heart. Krishna can fulfill your needs, your desires, far better than you're capable of fulfilling them yourselves. Akama, sava kama va. Anybody who's intelligent, whether their heart is full of material desires, when they're just desiring liberation, or they have no material desires, intelligent person takes shelter of Krishna. He's the only one who can satisfy. He's the only one who can fulfill all those needs. He's much more expert than we are. It's so complicated, this world. So complicated. We're trying to practice simple living and high thinking. The contrary is present in this society. It's no thinking and complicated living. Don't think, just run around, do stupid things without thinking. Why am I doing this? Why am I wasting my time? Why am I wasting my energy? What am I actually getting? What is the benefit of these things? Very minimal. Very minimal.
So you should try to keep it as minimum as possible and prepare for it to go back to Godhead. I'm going to this, going to my home at the end of the day.
Mm-hmm. That's nice. Everybody's different. Everybody is individual. So the minimum is individual. Some people might need hot water, plenty of clothes, a fancy taxi, all sorts of things like that. Other people can travel in the train, local class. They can live on the floor or sleep on the floor with no bedding. Different people have different needs. You have to provide what you feel comfortable with. Just like Raghunath Das Goswami, he set a standard of renunciation. A few drops of buttermilk. And we get inspired, we hear about them, we read about them. You try and practice them, you'll pop out. You just freak out. You start to do them and then you think, oh, hang on. I have all these desires. I can't control my senses to that extent. I'm not as spiritually elevated as the Goswamis. They're setting an example, but we have to apply it according to our time, place, and circumstance. That's intelligence. And I'm just reading about one person. I'm not sure whether he's in India. He was just making a comment that he thinks that India is the most tolerant, or Indians are the most tolerant people. But the comments coming from the devotees was tolerance can be defined in different ways. Tolerance is to see the variation from the norm, and to allow suffering to be there. So there's another extreme. There's like Singapore, where they have zero tolerance. If you spit on the street, you'll get a fine if you drop litter. Whereas so much litter is there, and people, in the name of tolerance, they don't understand that this is not nice. So between the two extremes, proper tolerance, like proper renunciation, yukta vairagya, means that we understand how to utilize things properly in Krishna's service. We have a tree out there in the courtyard. I've been watching it being destroyed over the last 3 or 4 days here. And I saw some kids climbing up in it. And I said, well, it's okay if you take the fruits, but if you break the branches, then we might have to break something on you. You're harming another living entity. I can say that because generally I have a smile on my face and they understand that I'm not going to come along and beat them with a stick. But they need to be told. Tolerance means tolerance to all living entities. Srila Prabhupada was walking around in Mayapur. And he's thinking, oh, Mayapur, very nice, very nice. But he saw some trees which were brown. And he said to the managers, you are not looking after the residents of the ashram. All the living entities are here. They are residents. You've got a banana tree here with a couple of moches hanging off it. Really nice. But they're smashed and the trees are all damaged. And you're not looking after the residents of the ashram. So we're here. We claim to be responsible devotees. We have to take care of all these things. Not we can just allow people to create violence here. We were saying that people come here and they drop their kids off, they feel relief. Okay, I could have done it. But everybody else has to tolerate them. But we shouldn't tolerate them. They should be properly supervised. They should be properly trained, properly guided, properly assisted. They're young. They're like animals. They don't know how to control their senses. So they need to be assisted. So certain things like breaking off trees and stuff like that, adults maybe when they break off trees, they understand the purpose of it. Here's a neem twig for brushing my teeth. But the tree shouldn't be killed in the meantime. There's a whole big branch that's come off this tree out here. That tree's been growing there for 35 years. To replace such a tree is very, very difficult. It has the right to continue to flourish. It might live for 100 years. There was a tree in the courtyard of Krishna Balaram Mandir when that was coming up, a tamal tree. They thought, okay, we'll chop it down, we'll build. But no, it's preserved. Tamal trees are very rare. Fruit trees are rare. We think, okay, the shops are full of fruit, but it takes such an endeavour to maintain a tree. Most of the fruits are full of chemicals because it's so difficult to look after a tree naturally, so they pump them full of chemicals, and consequently, the fruits have got no taste. They're not really fruits. They've been sitting around in the fridge for a month or two since they've been picked there. It's not real fruits, but quality life requires some endeavour. And the first endeavor is to protect. It's like same thing with our spiritual life. We get a little seed of bhakti, we plant it within our heart. We put a fence around it so that it won't get trampled. And we pull the weeds up so that it will grow and won't get strangled. And then only after it's strong enough, then do we take that fence away, and we know that it's going to go and reach up to the lotus feet of Krishna. And once it's reached the lotus feet of Krishna, then only will the fruits start to come. So it's a huge endeavor to maintain these things. So part of the maintaining is protecting them. Don't allow them to be destroyed. It's not that easy to start, not that easy to keep. And they've agreed to be here. But if we neglect them, then they'll go. The same thing with the deities. Bhaktivan was telling me the story of the deities in his hometown at Bijmati, Vishnu in Nepal. The water along the river comes from a rock. The water comes out from the rock, and the water from that rock then falls onto the lotus feet of the deity. So there was a hunter with a gun. He was chasing animals, and the animals ran into the cave. And he couldn't catch anything, so he became frustrated. So he took out his knife and he started chopping down all the trees, and he chopped the deity in half. And the deity still was giving milk. Then they preserved it, and then the deity got stolen. And they put another deity up, and that deity got stolen. So the deity is here because the deity wants to be here, but if we don't look after the deity, then the deity can leave, can walk, can talk. So nothing's really guaranteed. Krishna is here so that we can see him, so that we can uplift our consciousness, so that we can remember him. But Krishna is perfectly satisfied. He can perform his pastimes. He can be unmanifest. It's not a given. It's not. We shouldn't take it for granted that Krishna will stay. We shouldn't take it for granted that the spiritual master is going to be healthy. He manifests some symptoms of ill health to show that we should be more strict. We should be very rigid in our vows. Once, towards the end of Prabhupada's life, he was very sick, and he said, devotees were trying to give him some help, some relief, and he said, the main problem is that 90% of the devotees are not strictly following the regulative principles. So the spiritual master manifests these symptoms in order to encourage us, to remind us that we have a responsibility, we have a duty to maintain our Krishna consciousness. So if we don't know something, we're doing something foolish, if we're performing austerities in the mode of ignorance, then it's incumbent upon those devotees who have knowledge to point it out. To say, Prabhu, you're doing something nice, but you can do it better. And stop wasting your energy, stop torturing yourself. Stop torturing others. So please excuse me if I'm just a visitor here. I started off here 30, so many years ago. And I can remember so many things. I'm really attached to the place. But and I see the collection. It's nice. The collection's going on. But then on the other side, we shouldn't waste. We shouldn't waste. When people are involved in the process of collection and they see how much hard endeavor, how much pain, how much suffering, how much work you have to do to bring in some Lakshmi, then they're also very conscious of how money is wasted. But if you're not there, it's okay, it's all automatic. Yeah, you want something. Yeah. It's not so properly respected. So just be aware of the wonderful facilities, the wonderful opportunity you have here to serve Krishna. Thank you. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.